Good number again this evening. We're thankful for your presence and are confident that you have been blessed by the time that we have spent together today. In a few moments' time, I'm going to have you turn in your New Testaments to the epistle to Philemon, Paul's epistle to Philemon. We'll get it out in just a moment. But there are a few introductory thoughts that I want to begin with in the lesson this evening. I would first direct your minds to some concluding moral directives that the Hebrew writer gives in the 13th chapter of his epistle. He begins that list of admonitions by saying, "Let brotherly love continue." Let brotherly love continue. We want to talk a little bit this evening about brotherly love. It comes from the Greek word phileo. It is a very beautiful concept that is spoken of and is referred to by that particular word. And we see the beauty of it borne out in any number of interactions that are recorded in the Bible. And there are two that I want to make note of. The first one, just very quickly, we'll discuss from Genesis, the 13th chapter. It is the interaction between Abraham and Lot, which is a forerunner or a type of what we might refer to as brotherly love. What is enjoined upon us with regard to our demeanor and our behavior toward one another. You'll remember on this particular occasion in Genesis chapter 13, there had been strife that had arisen between Abram's livestock and herdsmen and the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. You'll notice in verse 6 the reason for that. Hebrews 13 and verse 6, the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for the possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And that was the cause of the strife that existed between them. So I want you to think about that for a moment, a conflict that arose in basically what was, up to that point in time, a household that was unified. Strife arose. There were alliances that were made. There were problems, conflicts that erupted, simply because of the closeness of proximity and the problems that would arise from that. So Abram had an answer to the problem in verse 8. Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right, and if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Now, we know what problems came about as a result of the decision that Lot made, and there are lessons, I suppose, that can be learned from that. But I think that the sentiment that was expressed in verse 8 is germane to our subject and the lesson this evening, when Abram said to Lot, "We are brethren," and that when there are brethren, there should be no strife existing. And so, because of the closeness that they had toward one another and their desire to settle any problems that they might have, they acted in a loving way toward one another. Abram, of course, as the older man, as the uncle, he is the one that took the lead in that. But there was an expression of love that was given between the two of them, one for another. And the problem that existed resolved itself as a result of such affection toward one another. And so that serves, I think, as a good example for us to emulate as we remember that directive to let brotherly love continue. Now, with those thoughts in mind, I would like you to turn over to Paul's epistle to Philemon. I want to spend just a few moments examining that epistle in light of the principle that we have established. Because we might ask the question concerning the love that Christians are to have toward one another, that brothers are to have toward one another. Will that love help and enable us to overcome potential conflicts or difficulties that might arise? It serves as a wonderful example of how well brotherly love works because of the tensions that were present in the circumstances of which the apostle wrote on this particular occasion. Now, most of you are familiar with the purpose of Paul's letter. It's a very short letter. It is a letter that was written to the specific individual Philemon who had had a slave of his desert him. And while that slave had become unprofitable to him, had left his appointed place, this has absolutely nothing to do with the appropriateness of having slaves or anything of the sort. It simply is a discussion of the circumstances that were present at this time and the way Paul dealt with a particular problem that had arisen. This slave that had deserted Philemon, the Apostle Paul had taught the truth. And as a result of teaching him the truth, Onesimus, the slave, had obeyed the gospel. Now, Onesimus was a slave who had deserted his master. He was, by the laws of the day, an individual who was owned by another. The one who owned him was a brother in Christ. So when Paul writes Philemon, he writes to deal with this particular circumstance. What to do with the relationship that Paul had established with Onesimus. The relationship that Paul already enjoyed with Philemon. And now the relationship as it should be between Philemon and that slave who had been unprofitable to him, Onesimus. How do we reconcile these circumstances, these difficulties? And it was a very, very serious thing. And yet the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, he writes this letter with a great deal of confidence. And the reason for the confidence is because of the character of Philemon. Because he knew how Philemon had conducted himself in the past, specifically in this particular area, with regard to how he treated his brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want to just look at certain aspects of this and note the efficacy, the effective nature of the working of brotherly love, so that we'll know that it will help us in our actions, interactions toward one another, but also that it will give us an idea of exactly what is expected of us by God as we interact as brothers and sisters in Christ. So he begins to make note of Philemon in the greeting in verse 1. He calls him a beloved friend and a fellow laborer, refers to several other fellow soldiers in the church in their house. But then he gets down to the important considerations as he talks about Philemon's love in verse 4 of the text. Notice verses 4 through 7, the statement that is made. He said, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." Now, it is not surprising, it was purposeful that the Apostle Paul was encouraged by and specifically pointed out the love and faith that was expressed by Philemon toward all the saints. He said, verse 6, "The sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, and we have great joy and consolation in your love." And made this statement, "The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." This is very, very great praise that was offered by the great apostle to an individual that he truly cared for, an individual who was his friend, an individual who was his brother in Christ. Now, the thing that makes this work, and I have absolutely no doubt that this appeal that Paul made to Philemon was actually a successful appeal in establishing the parameters of his reception of Onesimus. Why? Well, it's not because we have any direct knowledge of what happened. This is the letter that was intended to bring about this result. But I am confident that it was successful in bringing about a reconciliation between those two brothers because the Apostle Paul was confident that the words that he proclaimed to Onesimus would bring about that ultimate cause. And he had reason to have such confidence because of the pattern that he had seen in Philemon's life up to that point. And so with confidence, he refers to his love expressed toward the saints and acknowledges that the saints had been greatly refreshed by his actions. So we can make that first point by way of application, that brotherly love is refreshing. Now, what is intended by refreshing? Well, when we talk about edification, One aspect of the work of edification is that of encouragement. In other words, as we come together and build one another up, our actions in building one another up serves to encourage each other. And so your purpose, at least in part, as a child of God, especially as it pertains to the relationship that we sustain as members of a local congregation, is to express and show brotherly love toward others in the congregation. Now, there are some practical suggestions that might be appropriate at this time concerning that. First of all, that such brotherly love not be shown with partiality. It is easy to love the lovable, a little bit more difficult, I suppose, to express brotherly love to those that we do not have perhaps a natural affinity toward. We all have individuals in the congregation that we might be a bit closer to because of parallels in personality or in age or some other aspect of our characters to where it's easy to get along with them and easy to express that love. Others may be a bit more remote, either by circumstance or perhaps because of personality or differences in age, those kinds of gaps that exist. And so if we're going to be an encouragement to as many, and I think the blanket nature of that statement, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, my brother, is indicative of the efforts that that Philemon made in his life. It is something that will take some diligence on our part. It's not going to be possible for us simply to remain in a small group among a few of our brethren and be an encouragement to the group at large. And so one of the things that I would encourage you to do in an expression of brotherly love is to make yourself available to all brothers and sisters in Christ, to make an effort to become familiar with each and every member of this congregation. We are fortunate in that sense that our size, which is relatively small, does not preclude our getting to know each other, each and every one of us. We can have some knowledge of the circumstances of life, the needs that might be present, and have ample opportunity to be an encouragement to one another. That's something that I think is perhaps the most practical and beneficial application of these principles. The admonition to go and to share your love with as many in the congregation as you possibly can. That takes diligence. And, you know, I've always expressed a great deal of appreciation for this congregation because we sure are a friendly bunch. And it's an interesting thing as you see individuals visiting with one another after the services are over. There are very few who are in a hurry to leave. Now, I understand from time to time it's necessary to leave quickly because of circumstances, things that must be done. But that's one very encouraging thing. People get together after services are over or in their homes, and they spend time talking to one another and expressing such love. I also see that there are individuals who consistently express their love for one another at the front of the building, and others who express their love for one another in the middle of the building, and others who express their love in the back of the building, and sometimes not diligent to the front dwellers to go talk to the back dwellers, and the back dwellers to come up and talk to the front dwellers. Whose fault is that? It's everybody's fault. It's everybody's fault. And if they're not going to come to you, you go to them. But make the effort to express such brotherly love toward one another, that as a family we grow stronger. There are great benefits that come as a result of that. Now, there is the edification encouragement that comes. That's something he talks about in this particular context. But the discussion of the benefits of such brotherly love expressed by Philemon to the other disciples is really something that only presages this particular application here. In other words, that's a good thing. I've got something that is going to test the expression of that brotherly love, some difficult circumstance, some real high tension thing that I'm going to be confident, Philemon, this is Paul, I'm going to be confident that you will continue to express your love when I tell you about what I ask you to do. And so that's perhaps the second aspect of this practical application of the principle that we need to keep in mind. One, the need to be familiar with all your brethren, but number two, the importance of establishing those relationships for when a difficult circumstance arises. So that when a conflict, a potential problem begins to show itself among the brethren, there is that foundation that exists. There are those ties between brethren. Now the King James expression of that in Genesis chapter 13, "For we be brethren," is one that I always remember from the times in which I read from the King James Version as a beautiful expression. "Let there be no enmity, for we be brethren." We are brothers. And as a result of that, those divisions should be they should be avoided. The conflicts that arise should be dealt with. And nothing should allow such difficulties to come between us and the relationship we sustain as joint heirs of Christ. And Abram saw that as important, and he acted appropriately as a result of that. Lot saw it as important. He was receptive to the suggestions that Abram made. And I would assert to you that if you have built those relationships with those brethren in a local congregation, you have such familial ties with them, such brotherly love that you've expressed in the past, when something difficult presents itself, there is going to be less of a likelihood of a breach, a break, something cataclysmic that happens as a result of the tension that might exist that inevitably comes from time to time. So, keeping that in mind, let us then look at the actual admonition given by the Apostle Paul and the way in which that was worded in verse 8 of Philemon. He says, "Though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting," I could have told you what to do, Paul said. He said, "for love's sake." Now, I want you to notice how many times in the admonition there is that expression of the motivation of love that he couched the terms of his request in, and why it is that he approached Philemon the way he did. He said, "For love's sake, I rather appeal to you. I could have told you, instead I ask you. Why do I ask you instead of telling you? Because of my love for you. Being such as Paul the aged, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." So here he addresses Onesimus. Can you imagine maybe thinking back to that time and the attitudes that were present, that as Philemon contemplated the name Onesimus came up, that unprofitable son. He once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. The Apostle Paul acknowledged that the man had deserted him. The man had done wrong. And in this case, in this context, what he had done was truly wrong. And Paul acknowledged that. Philemon was the wronged party in this circumstance, in this situation. And so he makes that appeal for Onesimus. Perhaps a name that might would cause, at the least, Philemon to be irked, at the most for his blood to boil at the unfaithfulness of this servant. He said, "I appeal to you concerning Onesimus. I want you to understand that I realize he was unprofitable, but I have begotten him in my chains. Now he is a Christian. Now he is profitable to you and to me. And notice verse 12, I am sending him back." I'm sending him back. And so what was his request of Philemon? His request was, "You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in the chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." And so he asked. He's sending him back, not keeping him with him as he wanted to, because of his love for Philemon, because of his confidence in Philemon as a person, because of his realization and knowledge of the wrongness of what Onesimus had done and the claim that Philemon had to him as his slave. All of these things Paul acknowledged. And so he sent him back, but he sent him back making that request that you receive him. That is my own heart. And that concept of reception there is the idea of fellowship. Now he's a brother. Now, treat him differently than what you treated him before, despite the fact of what he has done. Now you treat him differently because he's a brother. He's making his appeal based upon brotherly love. He said, "I know that you are one who practices brotherly love. I love you, you love me. Onesimus has wronged you, but love him as well." That's what the reception he is calling for would entail. So, as a result of that, he argues a little bit, verses 15 and 16, as to why God's providence may have played a part in this. Perhaps he departed for a while for this for this purpose, that is, of becoming a child of God, that you might receive him forever, but notice, not as a slave only, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so this is a good thing that has happened. And he appealed to Philemon based upon that love that Philemon had expressed in the past. So now, what is the application? In verse 17, he says, "If then you count me as a partner." What's the concept of partnership there? It is the relationship they jointly sustain in Christ. It is the brotherhood that they enjoyed as Christians one to another. So brotherly love is what's under consideration here. "Receive him as you would me. If he has wronged you or owes anything, put it on my account. I am Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart." Wait a second. Verse 20. "Refresh my heart." Going back to verse 7. "We have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." You notice that? Again, the Apostle Paul was not doing this haphazardly. The hearts of the saints were refreshed by him because of his love. He's saying now, "Refresh my heart in the Lord." How? By the expression of love. Toward who? Toward Onesimus, the slave. "Having confidence in your obedience," verse 21, "I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." That final expression in verse 21 is that expression of confidence. So, that's what the basis of this appeal is made upon, the concept of brotherly love. That's why the confidence was expressed by Paul concerning the actions of Philemon, how that he could take the approach rather than compelling him to do what in fact was required. He would instead get that voluntary willingness expressed by Philemon to receive Onesimus. Why? The confidence came because of what he had shown in the past. The practice that was characteristic of a Philemon that was refreshing to the saints. Now, what does that teach us? We've talked about some of the applications, but brethren, I want to emphasize the importance not of others loving you, but you being the one to express the love. The importance of you being the edifier, the encourager. That son of encouragement, like has been mentioned in Scripture concerning the words that you express, the love that you show to your brethren in Christ. And I truly am confident and I'm sure that if indeed such bonds are developed as Christians in this congregation, it does not matter what the potential conflict might be that would arise, whether it be doctrinal conflict that would rear its ugly head, whether it be sin that enters into the camp, whether it be an individual who comes at some point in the future that shows himself to be a divisive brother, one who seeks to foment strife among the congregation. Those things will be rendered ineffectual by the tie that binds us together in Christ, by the love that we show for one another. And so I am convinced that just as it was the case in Paul's epistle to Philemon, that even in situations of extraordinary tension, of grave difficulties, if you have two individuals or a group of individuals that truly have that affection for one another based upon the relationship that they sustain in Christ, based upon their kinship as brothers and sisters in Christ, that they can overcome any of those tensions, any of those difficulties that might arise. I want to leave you with one final passage of Scripture taken from the book of Psalms. I would like you to turn with me to the 133rd Psalm. Psalm 133. And the imagery that is found in this short psalm, it is only three verses in length, is one that we might not be greatly familiar with. Concerning precious oil running down the beard of Aaron. Having reference, of course, in the edge of his garments, the priestly garments that he wore. Or the dew of Hermon that is mentioned in verse 3, descending upon the mountains of Zion. But there is the idea of those things being precious. So we note, first of all, with regard to Aaron as the high priest, the consecrated position that he had among the people of God as the high priest. And as he put on the priestly robes, the priestly garments, there is this expression of oil, which in itself was a precious commodity that was running down the beard of Aaron and running down the edge of his garments. Now, when we think of that, we think of grease and we think of beards, and we don't think something precious and wonderful. But that's the concept. It is the concept of the imagery of the high priest, his sanctification, the image of the precious ointment itself running down. This is a beautiful and precious concept. Same thing with the Dew of Hermon. You'll notice the statement in the latter part of verse 3. It is there that the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And so as the Israelite would consider and contemplate the Dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, it would be something that would be considered precious to them. Now, what is it that is compared to these two things? In verse 1 of the 133rd Psalm, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good and pleasant. Now, you can do basically the same thing, although this has a very strong religious significance. You can think about things in your life that you consider as being precious. The soft skin of a newborn baby. The pristine look of a par 3 on the golf course in the middle of spring. You know, we all got what we like. But when you think about those things that give you pause, something to think about, of varying values, obviously. But those things that your mind goes to when you contemplate maybe some aspect of nature that is beautiful or something that is significant with regard to the relationship that you sustain with God and the blessings that come through Him. And what is being equated here to anything like that, something of value, something that is precious, something that is wonderful, something that is oh so pleasant to behold. There is nothing that is greater than the joy that comes from brethren who dwell together in unity, who had that love for one another. So I want you to think about it in that way. And I want you to recognize the value that comes from taking time to develop those relationships. And perhaps put it this way. How much you will benefit if you make the effort, instead of being willing to basically settle for those that you have, to this point in time, develop such a relationship, a rapport with, to instead to enlarge the number, to enlarge the circle of brethren that you can show your love to and receive your love from. Because every single individual that you take time to get to know, to encourage, yes, to refresh, will be a refreshing thing for you as well as they do the same for you. So it is a blessed and it is a pleasant and a good thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let us love one another fervently with a pure heart. We offer our invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you are here tonight, need to respond to such an invitation call. We give you opportunity to do that. Repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. If there is any of our number who's not a child of God, but it is time for you to begin that walk, then we offer ourselves to you the opportunity to make your heart right with God tonight. It may be that there are some who have not perhaps expressed that love as they should, find something else that is amiss in their life that they want to straighten up before the brethren here. Perhaps some encouragement, some prayer we can offer to you. We invite you to take advantage of the opportunity you have before those who are here who love you dearly. And if we can assist you, we ask that you come. While together we stand. While we stand.